Tonight there's some fellows who are handing out the handout for tonight in case you want to fill in the blanks. If you did not get one of those before services, if you will raise your hand, they will be glad to give one to you. So you should see them coming down even now. Ministers don't typically say this, but tonight I hope this lesson never applies to you. I hope that your marriage is so rock solid and found in Christ that the things that we'll be talking about tonight will never, never, never be a part of your life. But sadly, they are a part of the lives of some people. And several weeks ago when Greg gave a wonderful lesson on marriage and divorce, I thought about this topic sort of piggybacking into that discussion that was had on that occasion. So my hope is there will be some help to you. Some 35 years ago, this story happened whenever I was a minister in another state. I was in the church office and the phone rang and the lady on the other end said, are you the minister? And I said, yes, I am. And she said, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, but we do not have a preacher presently. And I have a problem, and I need to talk to someone about it. Can I come and see you? I said, yes, you can. So about an hour later, this attractive lady, who was somewhat older than myself, came in, and she told me where she was attending church. And she said, I have been unfaithful to my husband, and now he knows about it. I'm afraid that our marriage is about to be over. I asked if she would be willing to return with her husband, if he'd be willing to come, and for us to try to talk about the situation. About an hour and a half later, they did come. He too was a member of the church and was very angry about what had happened. Both of them worked during the day. At the end of the day, he would come home and often then go to their farm and work late into the evening. She would come home from work and attend to the needs of the children. And so the end result was that in periods of time, they had not had a great deal of time together, a great deal of interaction together. She talked to her boss at work, asking him for advice. They went out to eat on various occasions. He was kind to her, and one thing led to another, and they became involved sexually. She realized soon that that was wrong, and so she cut it off. But then her husband found out about it, and then the situation occurred like it was. I told them everything that I knew as a minister, but also realized that they need more help than I could give them. And so I told them that I would contact a Christian counselor in a city nearby that was good at what he did in regards to helping troubled marriages and see if they'd be willing to go to him. I called him. He was willing to talk to them. And so I set it up, and they agreed that they were going to go and that they were going to talk to him. How many times are there when troubled things happen and we take our troubles to others and sometimes to the wrong people, rather than to the church or to the family? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the Bible says that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers or fornicators and adulterers God will judge. What are the problems that causes affairs? An affair is just a fancy word for those who choose to go outside their marital commitment to God and to their mate, and to be unfaithful with someone else. That's what the word means. But what are the problems that often can cause someone to have these? Well, number one, unmet needs. Unmet needs. God has made mankind to desire companionship and intimacy within the marital relationship. Sometimes because of distance due to work or because of illness on the part of either or both of the mates, or other things. Things can enter into the couple's life that do not allow them to become together, to enjoy time together, and to enjoy that intimacy that God desires for them to do. At the same time, that does not give anyone the right or privilege to look elsewhere for one's fulfillment. You see, before God and witnesses, those that are married promise that in sickness or in health, for richer or poorer, forsaking all others, they would keep themselves to that partner and that partner only until death do us part. But sometimes because of unmet needs, sometimes people look elsewhere. Secondly, unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. Sometimes we watch the glamour of Hollywood starlets and things on social media and think that our marriage should be like those that we often hear about and that it should be like a honeymoon forever. That's just unrealistic. Sometimes after the honeymoon is over, there is that growth, that is that development. But there are also going to be challenges in anyone's marriage. Heard about a fella who'd been married for 6 months with his wife. He'd come from a home where mom had stayed at home, and so whenever the family came in from a day of school or work, mom always had the house immaculate. The meal was on the table ready for everyone to eat. Well, his wife had come from a home where that was not the case. And so after 6 months of marriage, he had come home after a long, hard day, and there was his wife sitting on the couch with a bowl of popcorn in one hand and a TV remote on the other, and the house was a wreck, and there was no food on the stove, and there was no food in the oven. And so he said, what have you been doing? She said, I've been watching TV. And said, well, where's the food, and why is this house so bad? He said, in fact, the dust on that table is so hard, so thick, that I can write my name on it. She looked up and said, ain't education wonderful? Certainly, there are sometimes unrealistic expectations that can cause thoughts that should not be there. Thirdly, uncontrolled thoughts. Uncontrolled thoughts. When we give Satan our password, if you will, and allow him into our minds, the end result is that he's going to bring all kinds of thoughts and concepts and ideas that are foreign to Scripture and that can lead us astray from that one and only that we gave our life to. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, he said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Uncontrolled thoughts. As a child of God, the Bible says that we are to get rid of those things, that garbage that can lead us astray and lead us in the wrong ways. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Job put it this way in Job chapter 31, verse 1, when he said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? If I'm the person that I need to be, then I'm not going to allow Satan into my life and throw things in my way that can lead me to think thoughts that are improper and that can lead me from that one and only that I have given my life for and also to serve God. But uncontrolled thoughts. Number four, uncontrolled or unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. The best of marriages are going to have disagreements. We all have our peculiarities. Sometimes we may even get on our mate's nerves. There's going to be arguments and disagreements. But God says, don't let them build up. Don't let them escalate, but get them solved. Gary read to us tonight from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, where he says, put away lying, verse 25. Boart Carter says that in times of war, the first casualty is truth. And often in marriages, that's the first casualty, where you don't tell the whole truth, but you slant it in such a way to make yourself look better and that mate look worse, rather than being completely honest. But he says there in verse 25, speak truth, every man with his neighbor. He talks about anger in verse 26. You be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Does that mean that at the end of the night we need to have this thing solved? I think there's a lot of value to that. Because if you allow things just to fester and soar, it's going to get bigger. It's going to get worse. A couple of times I remember Lisa and I staying up to 1:30 at night, not going to bed because we were arguing about something. Probably now it didn't really matter. But back in those days, it was important for us to get it solved. That's what God here suggests. And then he says, don't give opportunity or place to the devil. Satan knows our minds. He's going to look for that way to get in, for us to think things that we ought not to think. And so the end result is that he can cause problems in our lives if we allow him to do so. He continues in verse 29 by saying, don't let any corrupt communication. That word corrupt literally means putrid, foul, something that stinks. Words that we use, that we often might not use for anyone else, but we use for our mate, can be those hurtful zingers, if you will, that can cause divides within our relationship. Two words especially. You never, or you always. Those are fighting words that can cause all kinds of problems and divides in relationships, and thus conflict that doesn't get better. Then he says in verse 32, you be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. How can I ask God to forgive me for all the mistakes I make in my life when I refuse to forgive the one that he joined me to? Think about it. God was there. He joined us together. Now I'm asking him, now you forgive me of my mistakes, but I'm not going to forgive her of hers. How hypocritical that is. But unresolved conflicts can cause problems. Number five, inappropriate relationships. Inappropriate relationships. Even though you're married to that mate, you begin a relationship with someone else. It may begin very innocently. It may just begin in terms of a friendship, but then you allow it to go further than that. James says in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, in what has often been referred to as the anatomy of sin, every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and entice. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it becomes full grown, brings forth death. That phrase, drawn away, is the key issue here. Rather than joining like super glue to your mate, even in good times and bad, you are drawn away by someone that shows you attention, that someone that is kind, that someone who seems to be helpful. Someone has talked about that grass is greener on the other side. Do you know why that's the case? Because you don't have to mow that grass. Those people that may look so kind and so helpful are often the ones that you see only at their best. You don't see them when they're sick. You don't see them when they're frustrated. You don't see them when they have problems. And the end result is that things that look so great really or not. Randy Alcorn has suggested that folks that are interested in someone else, where the relationship is more than just a friend basis, needs to ask themselves three questions about that relationship that they are thinking about having with that person. Number one, do I look forward in a special way to my appointments with that person? Number two, do I seek to meet them away from the office in a more casual environment? And then number three, do I prefer that my coworkers or family or mate not know that I am meeting with them again? If you answer yes to any of those three questions, then you need to end that relationship immediately before it goes too far. Number six, under the problems that causes affairs, Improper attitudes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that chapter of love, God has told us about the way that perfect love is. Love is not rude. Love is kind. Love is forgiving. It doesn't think about its own. It doesn't bear or hold grudges. And sometimes people in marriage continue to have those things going on, which can cause them to either end that relationship or to look elsewhere, even though that's wrong. Gapman, a counselor that does a great deal in this realm, can predict with an 83% accuracy after studying or working with a couple as to whether or not they're going to make it in their marriage or divorce. He does that based upon factors like their continued arguing or their contempt for one another or their criticism or their willingness to throw the other person under the bus and win an argument at all costs. Folks who have that are headed in the wrong direction and certainly goes against the idea that God would have. Now, with that idea in mind, let's look at the process of how that immorality begins. First of all, number one, accepting sinful thoughts into your mind. Allowing Satan to have access to your mind. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Yet if we allow Satan into our mind and show us all kinds of things that can lead us in the wrong direction, especially in regards to someone else. Secondly, creating an emotional connection. Proverbs has so much to say about immorality, about the virtue of people who need to be faithful to one another. And in Proverbs 7, verses 21 and 22, he says, "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a fool to the correction of the stocks." When someone goes past friendliness and begins to have an emotional connection to someone, they are headed down the wrong path. Number three, establishing physical contact with that person or persons. Establishing physical contact. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 13, "She caught him and kissed him with a shameless face," she said to him. The book of Proverbs again talks about this. And over in Proverbs chapter 6, listen to what he says in verses 24 through 29. "To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals, and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whosoever touches her shall not be innocent." It's important that we be careful, that we not establish not only the emotional part, but also the physical part. Men, how do you hug a woman or a girl that is not your wife or your family or your children? It's important for us to be careful about that. Side hugs are certainly appropriate, but we need to be careful about how we maintain physical contact with people outside our marriage. And then number four, rationalizing your actions. Thinking that what you have done is okay, that I deserve this. Three words that we do not need to remember that Satan will want us to remember over and over again are these three words: you deserve better. You deserve better. In other words, the situation you're in isn't good enough. You deserve something better than that. So it's all right for you to look elsewhere. That's certainly not right. Rationalizing your actions. That's exactly what Potiphar's wife desired for Joseph to do. I mean, think about it. Joseph was a slave in a faraway land. He had been sold out by his brothers. They did not care about him, whether he lived or not. If anybody could have rationalized that he deserved to be with Potiphar's wife, who did the asking, he didn't do the asking, she did it, it would have been him. He could have even thought, if I don't do what she says, she can get me in trouble. But you go there to Genesis chapter 39, and he gives three reasons why he could not be with her. First of all, he said, you don't belong to me. You belong to your husband Potiphar. Secondly, he said, he's given me charge of everything in this house but you. You're not a part of my work. But then the third reason, the greatest reason, verse 9. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now the world today would laugh at the idea of it being wickedness. I mean, that's just the way it is, they say. No, God defines what it is. And he said, even in a faraway land where nobody seemingly cared for me, I cannot do this and go against God's morals. Yet when people try to rationalize their actions, then that can happen. What is the pathway back to purity? What if a person has been unfaithful, whether it be physical or emotional or mental or whatever the case may be? How do you go back? First of all, number one, acknowledge the sin. Acknowledge the sin. In Psalm chapter 51, I want you to listen to what David, through the mind of God, wrote after his terrible sin with Bathsheba, his neighbor's wife. Psalm 51, beginning with verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Why is it that David didn't even say anything about the sin that he committed against his family, or the sin against Israel, or the sin against his other wives that he didn't have the right to have anyway, or the sin against Bathsheba, or the sin against Uriah, the husband who was out there fighting so he could be where he was? Why did he not mention any of that? Because the point is that my sin and your sin, even though it may harm other people, it may harm our families, it may harm our church, it may harm the people that we work with, it may harm our friends, that any sin we commit, whether it be sexual immorality or anything, is ultimately an affront against God. We hurt and harm God when I commit sin, when you commit sin. And that's why he put it the way he did. He had sinned against so many other people, but ultimately, his sin, my sin, your sin, is against God. We have to acknowledge that. We have to understand that. Immorality was not a part of God's divine plan. He gave one man, one woman for life. Think about that statement in Luke chapter 15. When the prodigal son had gone out and lived in riotous living. Yet the Bible tells us that in Luke chapter 15 verse 18, after he had come to himself, that he put it this way: I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. He realized that his sin had hurt his father, but more importantly, it had hurt his heavenly father. And so it is with us. Number two, We've got to end that relationship immediately. We've got to end. We've got to cut off that relationship immediately. How does Barney Fife put it? Nip it in the bud. Exactly. That's the way it is. No time frame. You end that relationship immediately. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 says, flee, run away from youthful lust. You follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18, he says, you flee, you run away from fornication. He means any kind of sexual immorality. Whether you're married or not, you run away from it. Why? Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication, sexual immorality, sins against his own body. What's the point? God has said that he has put our bodies in such a way so that which we do in a sexual way is to be with our mate for life. It's not to be any other way. And you're to run away from anybody that offers that to you or anybody that wants to be a part of that. You have to end the relationship immediately. Number three, do whatever it takes to avoid all contact with that person or persons that you were involved in. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, no temptation is taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that will which you're able, but will with the temptation provide, make a way for escape. Someone who's been involved in someone else, what do they need to do? Depending upon the severity of the situation, you may need to move away. You may just need to move to another place. You may need to end up moving to another congregation so that you're not seeing those people if that's the situation. Number three, you don't need to be alone with them in any way and in any time. And then number four, you may be at the right place at the right time, walking into Walmart, and there's that person. They talk about bouncing your eyes, literally just moving your eyes, using your feet and going another direction. Whatever the case may be, you get out of that situation and avoid all contacts. And then finally, to be the people that you want to be the mate that you want to be, under preventive steps, number one, make a commitment to God's standard of morality. Make a commitment to God's standard of morality. Cody mentioned this morning how that society is watering down the Word of God, that it's not appropriate, it's not age-friendly, it doesn't help us with the problems of the day. That's not true at all. In Psalm 119, verse 9, the question is asked, how can a young man cleanse his way? He's talking to teenagers. He's talking to any of us. How do you keep your life clean? And the answer is given, by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from my commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart, so I won't sin against you. Every problem in life can be answered by God's word. How did Jesus defeat Satan when Satan was there with him right after his baptism? It is written. If we know the book enough, we can find the answer for whatever temptations are out there. And so we need to be willing to do that. Number two, maintain and nurture your marriage. Think about why you fell in love with them and build upon those relationships. In 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5, he talks about the right of a husband to be with his wife and the right of the wife to be with his husband in an intimate manner. He says, do not deprive one another except it be for consent. You both agree with this. And for a time, only for a period of time. and then for reason, so that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and then come back together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. God has put that intimacy into a marriage relationship. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it's undefiled. It's approved by God. It's right. It's the way it needs to be. Go back to that which God says is the way it's supposed to be with the person you're supposed to be with. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 talks about rejoicing with the wife of your youth. Under preventive steps, number 3, manage your mind. Manage your mind. Romans 13, 14 says, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. When you put Christ on, then you're to follow His dictates, His will. You keep your mind where it needs to be. Philippians 4, 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, you think, literally you meditate on those things. Also with that, number 4, monitor your media intake. Monitor what you allow yourself to watch, what you allow yourself to see. I've known of people who have to travel a great deal, who because of problems with things that are on TV that are, you don't have to pay for those channels, sadly, anymore. I mean, they can just be there. You're channel surfing after a long day at work, and a lot of times there's terrible filth that just comes right in. You didn't even have to pay extra for those channels. I know of people who've actually unplugged the TV. I knew of one man who literally turned the TV around so that he wouldn't even have the temptation to use that TV while he was there in that room alone as he was out working. Monitor your media intake. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Titus 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we need to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I heard the story about this lady on an airplane. They were bringing the food around, and they brought a meal, and then they brought a big piece of chocolate pie. Well, she took one of those salt packets and began to put the salt on top of the chocolate pie. And the person beside her said, why in the world are you doing that? She said, so I won't eat it. You do whatever it takes. You do whatever it takes to not allow that to be a part of your life. Number 5, minimize the opportunity. Minimize the opportunity to be with those people once again. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 warns us, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So don't put yourself in that situation. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. And so don't be around those people. And then number 6, maintain personal integrity. Maintain personal integrity. It takes two people who are willing to give and forgive to be able to come back together. Sometimes you do the best that you can do and it's still not enough because they're not willing. But you do the best that you can. You put your best foot forward accordingly. Ephesians 5 verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, don't let it be named among you as it is fitting for saints. It's not a part of the Christian lifestyle. And then finally, number 7, magnify the consequences. Magnify the consequences. What if I choose to go back to those people? What if I choose not to be faithful to my vows before God and witnesses? The Bible says in Proverbs 6, verse 32, whosoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Again in verse 26, for by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and adulteress will prey upon his precious life. I began by telling you a very sad story, but I'd like to tell you the rest of the story. Thankfully, that Christian couple was willing to work through what had happened. They realized that each of them had some issues that they needed to make better. They went to that Christian counselor, and they got a lot of help. And the end result was that he forgave her of what she had done, and she forgave him of the lack of attention, the lack of care that he had not been shown to her. Several years after this situation, they called me one night. They said, we have our 10th wedding anniversary coming up. We would like to invite you to come to our home, and just with the three of us, we want you to renew our wedding vows. It was a very, very special and private time. We're between God and this husband and wife and myself. They renewed their wedding vows. The last thing I have heard about them is that they are faithful to the Lord's church and they are faithful to each other. As long as it's been, they're now getting close to 50 years of marriage. It can happen. Tonight, it may well be that this lesson doesn't apply to you at all. Maybe because of your marital situation or single or widowed or whatever the case may be, this doesn't apply. Yet there is a marriage that does apply for all of us, and that's our marriage to Christ. In Romans chapter 7, verse 4, he talks about being married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, so that we can bring forth fruit unto God. How's your marriage with Christ? How's your relationship with him? Maybe tonight there's sin in your life that separates you from God. You need to come back home. You need to make right that wrong. We're not talking about sexual wrong. We're talking about our relationship with Christ. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, the psalm suggests bringing Christ your broken life, and he can make it better. By believing in Jesus with all your heart, turning from the sins of your life, confessing his sweet name as God's only son, and then being baptized as he demands and commands so that we might become a child of his. Tonight you have that opportunity. We invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.
Bring Christ.